Good morning, Church.
Good morning.
Let us listen to today's Old Testament lesson. It is from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains pour into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose stream may glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought onto the earth. He makes words cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of God for us today. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, which was an area, not a city, but an area in what is modern-day Turkey. And apparently, Paul had received word that the Christians in Galatia weren't getting along very well. So he writes to them with some very specific and practical counsel about how Christians should treat each other and how they should live together as the church. Listen. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Is there someone in your life who you are having trouble getting along with? Is there somebody in your life you're having trouble getting along with? Gilbert and Sullivan were two incredibly gifted musicians and composers who put together words and lyrics for some of the most famous and enjoyable operettas the world has seen. They worked together for such productions as The Pirates of Penzance or HMS Pinafore. These productions continue this day to bring joy to thousands and thousands of people. But Gilbert and Sullivan were estranged from each other for a long time. They would not work together. And how could that be? Well, Gilbert would write the lyrics and mail them to Sullivan, but he wouldn't talk to him about them. Sullivan would write the notes and the songs and would mail them back to Gilbert, but he wouldn't talk to him. Everything happened through the mail. Whenever they had to be together because of an opening night in one of their theaters, they would go on stage with the cast at the appropriate time. Gilbert would stand on one far side of the stage, Sullivan on the other far side of the stage. They would not look at each other. They would not acknowledge that each other were even there. They'd stare forward. And what, we wonder, caused this incredible estrangement between these two once friends? The answer? It seems that they had a disagreement about the kind of carpeting that should be put in one of their theaters. And they never got over that disagreement. We smile and almost laugh at such things, but there is a hint of familiarity in that story. Are you having trouble getting along with someone in your life? We're in the midst of a series on God's healing power. An important theme because there is a need for healing in so many corners of the world in our lives. And we've taken a look at how God wants us to be healed in a holistic way, body, mind, and spirit. Last week we dug deeper and we took a look at how God wants us and often does heal our bodies and desires always to heal our souls. Next week we're going to take a look at how God can heal past memories, a very painful part of life for many people. Today, we explore what Scripture says to us about how we can heal relationships that aren't going so well for us. And we all have some relationships which need some healing. You put a group of people together, you're going to have people problems. That seems inevitable. And Jesus taught how to deal with those problems. But I want to say at the very start that it is clear that sometimes, in a small percentage of cases, healing between two people just seems not to be able to happen. We think of how Jesus sent the disciples out preaching and teaching in the villages, and he said this. He said, if you go into the village and teach and preach, and they will not receive you, wipe the dust off your feet and go on. Yes, some relationships are so wounded that they are only healed by God's redemptive grace, probably in heaven. However, having said that, because it is true, the vast majority of the relationship problems that we have are able to be healed if we will it, choose it, and work at it. Relationship problems in marriage. Husbands and wives having chronic difficulties. Relationship problems between parents and children. And not just parents of little children, but often adult parents with adult children. Relationship problems between brother and sister. Between co-workers where we labor together. Between friends, between neighbors. And yes, at times, between people in the church. It is real that relationship problems continue to bubble up and often do great harm. I have seen so much and heard so much, and frankly cried over so much in the matter of human relationships where pain has taken over. I think of the wedding that I was asked to perform many, many years ago. We came together to discuss and plan and counsel the bride and groom. And as we got close to the event itself, at our last meeting, the bride said to me, "I just want to be sure you know my mother will not be at the wedding." Okay. We came to the rehearsal in this very room, and the bride said again to me, as if I might have forgotten, "My mother will not be here, because indeed there's a mother's pew, but not for this family." And then the next day, the wedding, 50 or 60 people gathered in this place, the mother's pew vacant. And as I led the wedding ceremony from right here, as I lifted my eye randomly at one moment and looked up at that circular window leading to the foyer, I saw a face, a mother's face, disallowed from coming in and painfully watching from afar. I knew nothing else about it except that somehow there was such pain between this and that place. I think of another also painful interaction in human relationships between two brothers. Many, many years ago, their father died. I didn't know him. I didn't know one of the brothers, but the other brother, a middle-aged man, I was somewhat familiar with. He called and asked if I would officiate at his father's funeral, and of course I said yes. And as the night before brought us together visiting, I asked in general, "How are things going?" And he said, "Not so well. My brother and I continue to have this great fight." I said, "What about?" And he said, "The watch." The father had this very valuable watch, a family heirloom, and the brothers had been arguing and arguing for a long time about who gets the watch. I conducted the funeral ceremony with the open casket before us. Then we went to the cemetery, the interment service was held, and as I walked away, I fell in step with the brother I knew once again, and he said almost gleefully, "He won't get it now. I put it in the casket." Human relationships can devolve into such great pain. And God intends for it not so to be. And we wonder, how do relationships which once were healthy devolve into such pain? How do healthy relationships get sick? Well, Paul counsels the church in Galatia, and he warns us today about the kinds of attitudes and things that we can do which can destroy relationships. He says to them, "If you bite and devour each other," harsh, violent words, "watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another." Revealing an eternal truth that we cannot hurt another person without also at the same time hurting ourselves. Paul says to them, "You can't do whatever you want," talking about pride, because that's what pride makes us think. We can do whatever we want. And then he lists some attitudes that add to this pain in human relationships: hatred, anger, discord, division, selfishness, envy. We well know that these are destructive forces between people. And Paul counsels us to be careful, or these things will devour us, will destroy a relationship. and at the same time hurt us. Story is told of two airline pilots who were flying together out of Turkey. It was Turkish Airlines. They had a long flight, and at one point they had a disagreement about what altitude the plane should be at. And the next thing the stewardess knew, looking at that time into the cockpit, she saw the two pilots having a fist fight over this topic. Wow. In the year 1325, in Italy, a group of rowdy young adult men decided they wanted to just go and play some tricks and just kind of be rough and rowdy in the neighboring town. There was always some rivalry between these two towns, and so this group of young men went and caused some trouble. It wasn't terribly awful, but they were just being annoying. However, they stole the oak bucket from the public town well. And that theft so incited and offended the members of that community that it began a 12-year war between these two towns, with a death to thousands. When peace was finally reinstated, a central part of the peace moment was the return of the oak bucket to the well. We wonder and ponder and shake our heads at such stories as these. But similar types of stories are told every day in our own time, in our own families, in our own workplaces. And we know that that is not how God intends it. Think with me about two steps we can take then. When relationships become painful, when separation draws us apart, when issues and topics cause heated emotions and words, what are some steps that Jesus' followers can take? And I remind you that Jesus' followers have a different set of standards for dealing with broken relationships than everyone else. Jesus' followers have a different set of standards for dealing with broken relationships than anyone else. The first step is to review our Jesus priorities. As Christians, what are our priorities in relationships? What did Jesus teach? He lists several things. One is put people before things. Put people before things. Always Jesus did that. Living a life so separate from material things that he died without owning anything. And always, always, he set aside the concerns that people had for wealth and material things and called them to the higher principles of godly living. I can't tell you the number of stories I have heard about how families have been destroyed over arguments about inheritances. Jesus' followers put people before things. Jesus' followers put others before themselves. And you again know that that's exactly how Jesus lived. The completely selfless man, the man for others, always. Someone wrote, "People who are all wrapped up in themselves make very small packages." When we put ourselves first, get all wrapped up in ourselves, it almost always will lead to some kind of dysfunction and problem. Christians always put others before ourselves. Jesus followers, like Jesus, always look at the long term rather than the short term. Relationships often have significant problems and blow-ups because somebody wants something now. But Jesus always took the longer term all the way unto heaven. And so Christians need to remember that the long view is God's view, especially in relationships. A number of years ago, I was in a church meeting with a group of maybe 10 or 12 people. As often happens when we look back, the details fade. I do not remember the meeting nature. Was it the worship team or the finance team? I don't remember which it was. But what I remember is that I got kind of excited at one point. Okay, excited isn't quite the right word. I got kind of pushy. There was something, and I don't remember what it is. Isn't that the way it is? There was something that I really wanted to have happen through this team. We really had to do this. And somebody else was pushing back. But I felt strongly, and my voice lifted, and I looked at them, and I said something which promoted what I wanted. But I saw in their face the hurt immediately. I couldn't sleep that night. And the next morning, I called them. And I apologized, knowing that in my passion, enthusiasm, or just self-centeredness, I had said something that had hurt them. And I wanted them to know that in the long term, I wanted our relationship to be more important than a program or something I wanted. Christians always take the long view, not the immediate view. Christians always then also focus on being well, not being right. Being well, not being right. Now remember, we're talking in this sermon series about holistic healing, how body, mind, and spirit are together. And I refer to one of the books that shaped my thinking many years ago by the Reverend Bruce Larson. The book is called There's a Lot More to Being Healthy Than Not Being Sick. Again, a holistic view. In it, he writes this: always having to be right carries a mental, emotional, and physical cost. The stress it brings almost always comes with a high price of unwellness. Christians don't always have to be right. Humbly, we acknowledge that often we are wrong. Being well is to take that attitude as opposed to always having to be right. And I think of Peter. Peter said to Jesus out on the lake that time, you remember, I can walk on this water. I know I'm right. I can do this. And Jesus just shook his head. Sure, Peter, come on. I'm right, Peter affirmed. I can do this until I can't. And he sank. Jesus' followers always focus on being well, not being right. And Jesus' followers always focus on accepting others instead of blaming others. Bruce Larson, in that same book, talks about the toxic nature of blaming other people. He says, blaming others for the problems in our relationship is a sure way to keep those relationships from getting better. Pointing fingers in a relationship that's having trouble never works. Accepting people for who they are, as Jesus always did, is a step toward healing. And finally, in this looking at our priorities, Christians look in the mirror. In humility, we look at ourselves and say, I did this and it wasn't right. I made this mistake and I could have done better. I said this and I know I shouldn't have. Looking in the spiritual mirror enables us to come toward the healing process in a relationship in a healthy way, in a humble way. Our first step in trying to heal relationships is to review our priorities. And then the second step is to review our options. We have choices. We're free people. And in your relationships that are having difficulty, you have options. You have choices. One choice for Jesus followers and any is to do nothing. You're having problems in a relationship, you don't have to do anything. But be assured to know that not doing anything means that the same situation will prevail and probably deteriorate. But that's an option. Another option when relationships aren't going well is to consult with a professional counselor. It is always wise to reach out to someone who can help us think differently, broader or wider, about how to work through a relationship. And I refer many people to Christian counselors. But Galatians and Paul tell us that there are specific things that are sure to work in healing our relationships. And I know they are sure to work because they're in the Bible, but because also I have lived them and lived them in and through the lives of lots of other people who have come and talked to me and said, I have got to find a way to make this relationship better and whole again. And it is through the scriptural mandates and teachings that they find that way. He calls them the gifts of the Spirit, Paul does. We well know and often think of them as, oh yeah. But do not diminish the power of the things of God, which these are, to heal relationships. Paul lifts up kindness, goodness. He lifts up gentleness, peacefulness, joy, love. These he calls the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Then when God's spirits enter into our lives, we are able then to bear these fruits, because when we draw close to God, we draw close to things like love and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness. They come to us, they flow through us. And relationships can be healed when those things prevail. Jesus put it this way on the urgency of the matter. He said, if your brother or sister offend you, and you are at the altar about to bring your offering to the altar, leave your offering at the altar and go and be reconciled to your sister or brother. That's how important it is. Leave worship, leave your offering, go now and be reconciled. Friends, it's up to Jesus' followers to take the first step in healing relationships. And that is hard for many to hear. We think, I'll just wait for them to come to me. I'll just leave well enough alone until something happens. But Jesus' followers take the first step, leave the altar, go to that person. And what do? We find a way to display gentleness or kindness. We offer a word. We say, I'm sorry. And we open the door ever so slightly, perhaps, for a new light to come into the relationship. And much, if not most of the time, when we do that with another, they will say to us, I am so glad. I didn't know how to do that with you. Let us come back together. In my first congregation, when I arrived, I was about 25, 6 years old. And I knew a lot. I mean, I knew most everything, of course. This is my first church. I was raring to go. I knew what I wanted. I knew what we should be doing. And the lay leader, number one leader in the church, was a man who quickly decided I had no idea what I was doing. And he was going to tell me that on a regular basis. We met monthly to talk about the program and for him to tell me that. Now, it wasn't unkind, really. It was just kind of a little bit behind the back, but I got the message every time we met that he just thought I didn't know what I was doing. I wasn't doing the right things. The thing that stuck with me mostly is he said, now don't get me wrong, someday you'll be a good pastor. Okay. A couple of years later, and he remained there and we made our way. A couple of years later, not because of that issue, but I came up with an idea that I had read about from another church doing this to talk about healing. And the article I read said, try this. In the bulletin you give to every person that morning, put a Band-Aid. And invite the congregation after worship to give that Band-Aid to someone that they want to heal a relationship with. I did that. Every bulletin had it. Service went on, preached the service. And I wasn't thinking about this man at all. He was in his customary pew. But as the line came through and people greeted me, and I reached out my hand very privately without anyone seeing, he shook my hand, and then I saw the Band-Aid. And I knew he was taking a step, and I knew I must take a step. And after that, we found a way for our relationship to be better and healthy. My friends, wherever in your relationships there is pain or hurt, I encourage you to choose, as Jesus followers, to take that step and to be an instrument of healing. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that each of us have often said or done things that's just not been helpful in relationships. We've made mistakes, God. So help us to hear what Paul is saying to us about how those who follow Jesus step forth using the fruit of the Spirit to seek to heal and bless others. Help us to do that better and better. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.